Appreciate your prayers and courtesy of your attention for a little while. Got a scripture from Matthew's Gospel, 6th chapter, 9th verse beginning. This is part of the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the centerpiece of Jesus' ministry. And that being true is certainly, to every person who would serve the Lord, critical. We should receive and understand the Lord took pains to preserve his message, Sermon on the Mount, we call it. During the course of it, among the other things that he taught the waiting crowd that day was how to pray. Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. To pray, thy kingdom come, is a phrase easily mistaken. The Lord's nearest and dearest at the time he spoke it misunderstood it. And they misunderstood it all the way to the time that he was resurrected and ready to go back to heaven. But he corrected them, and his correction is valuable for us as well. Peter asked the Lord, is this the time that you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? And the answer is, yes, but not in the way that you're thinking. It's not going to be done with a war with the Romans. It's going to be done by the long, slow process of preaching the gospel and winning souls. The kingdom of God comes, as this is spoken, soul by soul. Individual by individual. The Lord's really not interested in creating more wars. He's interested in saving people that have trouble in their souls, translating them from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. It's a really good plan. The next phrase says, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The word that's translated will here comes from a Greek term that means choice. Or means determination, or plan. It means plan. Thy plan be done. Before you and I were born, the Lord created a plan for our lives. He's very wise. Parents do that with their children. Well, caring, foresightful parents do. It's not a good idea to have a child born into a family and nobody gave any thought to how that child would be handled. I remember when our first was due. And I'm sure every parent in the room could say the same thing. My wife especially spent a lot of time planning the color of the room, the bassinet, had little toys, and had all the things that go with caring for a child. She had a plan. And part of the command of the gospel is for a father to have a plan for the way he guides his children, training, preparing, so forth. And the Lord is wiser than we are. He's done that with us too. You see, He particularly planned each of our individual personalities and characteristics before we were born and laid out a course through life for us the way that He intended to use it most to glorify Him and also the way that would be most fulfilling to each of us. And then He gave us a choice. We can frustrate all that if we want to. We can say, well, I know better. I choose the way I want to go. I don't like what you're doing with me. And the Lord will allow you to do that. But you can't improve it. God's plan is perfect. His calling, the scripture said, is without repentance. You can repent of something that could have been done better. But God never repents for the plan He's made for any of us because it can't be made any better. We can only make it worse. So the best thing we can do is follow the plan. Thy plan then be done in earth. And I want to speak about this word in a little bit. It's translated from the Greek epi. But we use it still in our common English. I want to write it up here. That's the word. And we would say it epi. Like an epicenter. Do you know what an epicenter of an earthquake is? It's the very middle of where it happens. That's an epicenter or an epigram. You know what an epigram is? An epigram is like if you have a story, and you read the story, and then at the end of it, somebody writes a summary of it, and they cover all the points that are in it. Or epidermis. You know what your epidermis is? We've all got one, and when we're looking at each other, that's what we're seeing. You've got a dermis, which is the underlayer of your skin, and then you have an epidermis, which lies on top of it. So that's the outer layer of the skin. The word literally means a superimposition of time or order or place to impose something on something else that creates an order for it or timing for it or the place that is to be. To superimpose. So see, each of us have our personality. And the old devil did something. He played a mean trick back there on Adam that twisted all of that. And so we need a change. And that change is prophesied when the Lord said, your plan be carried out in, superimposed on, then. We got a disposition to go another way, but the Lord's got a plan that's better. Superimpose that on this that I've got. Take charge, in other words. Did I say that so you understand it? I'll call this a teaching this morning. This word means that the Lord wants to put something on us that's better than what we have. It's like the outer layer of our skin. It's better than we could invent without it. And then he said, thy will be done, or thy plan be carried out by superimposing on earth as it is in heaven. But it doesn't say on earth, it says in earth, as it is in heaven. Now the word heaven is translated from a term that means sky. Just step outside and look up. That's what they're talking about. Well, how is God's will done there? We immediately spiritualize that, don't we? If you want to see God, if anybody wants to see, you go out and look up there. And what do you see? Well, you see the sun. Now you see some clouds. You don't see the face of God because he's in a different heaven. So if that term means a different heaven, then this term earth means something different as well. To make the comparison complete. The point is, God's will never be done on this earth as it is in heaven. God's will is absolutely carried out in heaven. His plan is absolutely carried out in heaven. But this earth, since sin has come here, there's nowhere that it will ever be like heaven was. So then that's not what he's talking about. By this earth, just as he's talking about the spiritual heaven, he's talking about this human earth. Dust thou art. And to dust thou shalt return. And the reason is important because of the notions that people have concerning a millennial reign. So I thought it was worth mentioning those things to you this morning. Thy will be done in earth literally means, Lord, your plan's better than mine.
Yes.
So help me. I'm earth. I don't understand it always. I'm surrounded by my own passions, emotions, and feelings. People tell me things that affect me. Sometimes I see things that I don't interpret very well. Lord, show me the right way to go. Impose your superior plan on mine. Not so much by force, but I open myself to you now. Lead me in the way everlasting. It's another way of saying that same thing. Lead me in the way everlasting. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that means I want to fulfill the plan for you and me. And then the next phrase says, give us this day our daily bread. That's what I want to talk about the most this morning. By the Lord's help, all the previous petitions in this prayer, requests of God, are of profound spiritual things that apply to the deepest things that there are in life. Our Father. That's an acknowledgement of the sovereignty of Almighty God. Hallowed introduces the concept of universal holiness that reaches the deepest, broadest aspirations of human intelligence, purity, nobility, virtue, the highest things that there are. And then with this phrase, the writer moves diametrically opposite to that to simple animal passions. Pigs get hungry. And cows get hungry. But God made us with animal bodies just like he did them. And in his prayer, he not only made provision for the spiritual element of our lives, but he sanctified forever the responsibilities that we have here in the everyday things that we're all called upon to do in our daily lives. The Lord let us know he's interested in those too. We don't live in a lofty spiritual plane so high that we're immune to any physical desires or passions or needs of that sort. No, we are a spirit in an animal body. And this animal body has needs and it has inclinations. And just as God created us living souls, he also created us with physical bodies. And in this passage, the Lord sanctified forever our right to come to him as our Father with our simple everyday needs, whatever they are, as individual as they may be for every one of us. Give us this day our daily bread. So, there are people who try to make religion too lofty and not include in it a physical side of life. And there are people who try to make religion too much on the physical side. Anything that you want, pray for it, and the Lord's obligated to give it to you. You can be rich if you live for the Lord as closely as you ought to live. Actually, the balance is in between the two of them. The Lord has care for our physical body, but he said to us, give us this day our daily bread. Bread means enough. He promised us enough. He didn't promise us riches, but he guaranteed us against starvation, having to do without. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's got so much in it. It goes so many different directions. I need your prayers today. The Lord help us. My thoughts are like a man trying to herd cats. They go a bunch of different ways. And I need your prayers that the Lord help us to get it organized enough so that somebody can get something good from this little effort we're trying to make today. Give. That means I don't have it without you. We're commanded in the scriptures to work for our daily bread. Some have misunderstood the things that the Lord said about take no thought for tomorrow, what you shall eat or what you shall wear. That word really means take no anxious concern. Don't let it fret or worry your heart to say we don't give it any heed, any planning, any thought. That makes us more foolish than ants and bees. Bees take thought for tomorrow, they make honey. But they don't obsess about it. They don't allow themselves to be upset with it. This message is teaching us when you go into a land and you prosper there and you succeed and you possess the land that once belonged to your enemies, that's what the Lord told the Israelites, never say, mine own hand hath gotten me this. We're intended to be skillful. We're intended to learn how to cope with this world that's about us. But it's foolish to say, well, I'm just done so well, that's why I got so much. Or to put it in the phrase that usually comes, if you were smart as I am, or you worked as hard as I have, then you'd have more too. And the corollary to that is, since you didn't, why should I give you what I've got? It'd be good for you to learn how to do more by yourself, and if you get hungry enough, I guess you will. And so I'm not going to give because I've worked hard for what I've got. The scripture said, you condemn all of that just with one word, give.
Yes.
Give. If I got it, the Lord had something to do with it too.
Right.
And now I'm an old man, and I've learned to see the advice my grandfather gave me. He told my dad, and my dad told me, son, you'll see a time when it looks like there's no way in the world you can keep from being rich. Everything you touch turns to gold. And he said, if you live long enough, you'll see a time when it turns around and goes the other way, and it looks like there's nothing you can do to hold on to the last dollar you've got. The scripture said, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. And in the day of adversity, consider it. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Folks, if we have enough of this world's goods, it's likely to be because we did some planning and because we put the necessary labor and effort into it, but it's always because the Lord blessed what we had. And we have the right to come to him and tell him, give. give me this. Lord, I'm hungry. Lord hears prayers like that. He commanded the Israelites, if you take somebody's coat for a guarantee of a loan or some other pledge, and it gets nighttime, give it back to him. Because he might get cold and start crying to God somewhere because his fingers hurt. And the Lord will hear that and hold you accountable for it. That's pretty sensitive, isn't it? That same God's watching over you and me. And he invited us to come and tell him, give. Give us. It's not just me. The same God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And he wants us to have consideration, not for what our own needs are alone, for any selfish purpose. But he said, give us. Give all of us. It's appropriate for us to pray, not only for our needs, but to pray for those we love, to pray for our nation, to pray for those in distress. Places that don't have nearly the opportunities that we do in life, the Lord wants us to have a concern for them. Give us this day our daily bread. And here's another one of those words. This day that people who are scholars of the Bible have debated a lot what it means. It's an opening prayer for the beginning of the day. Give us today. I'm going out and work today, Lord. You could interpret this way. I'm in this world. I've got this work to do. My plans have something to do with it. But I'm coming to you to start what my day's work is and ask you to go with me today. I can put that in words we can easily understand. We got truck drivers in our congregation. Maybe one of them on the road now. One just came home. We pray for them that same way. Lord, go over the highway with them. They're out there trying to earn their daily bread. There are troubles out there. They can't guarantee who's on the other side of the hill coming toward them. May not have their brakes working. They may be drunk. They may be insane or determined to kill somebody. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. It's good for wives to pray every day for your working husbands when they go out on a job. Don't let them fall off the top of the roof. Don't let something bad get their hand caught in a printing press or something else happen. Give us this day our daily bread. Protect us and watch over us and shield us with what we're going to do. I pray this way sometimes when I have to go on a trip or working with some dangerous equipment. Lord, if you see there's something wrong with this that I don't know about, will you please have mercy on me and send me some kind of a warning before I get stranded out on the highway somewhere so that I know what I've got to fix. I don't think I can pray for my car and the Lord make it run forever. It's got to have repairs on it. But I can ask the Lord in mercy to help me to see, and many times I've had him answer that prayer for me, haven't you? He not only wants to bless us in our souls, he cares about our daily life. Give us this day. Give us the amount that we need to sustain us, is another way of translating that. For today, the Lord doesn't always give us tomorrow's supply. Tomorrow's so uncertain. Remember what James said about that? He said, we're not to say, I'm going to go into such a city and buy and sell and get gain, which means carry on the commerce of life. Don't say, I got my plan all night. You say, if God wills. Because I can't get that done if the Lord doesn't go with me. But there's something so beautiful in having that prayer. The Lord made this plan, give us this day our daily bread, administering it to us one day at a time, because that keeps such a sweet contact with him every day. And I look at it when the evening time comes and the sun's going down, and I say, I had enough to eat today. My shoes didn't wear out. I'm tired now. We did a bunch of work today maybe, or different duties, whatever that day held. But it's over, and the Lord blessed me, and it's one more time to come to the evening, get down on my knees, and thank the good Lord for the mercy that he had with me. If he gave me everything I need in one day, I'd miss a whole bunch of blessings in a continuous line that he wants to give me along the way. This is like the Lord saying, I want to show my love to you fresh and new every day. Get up in the morning, go out and gather your manna, and it'll feed your soul through that day. It's a good plan. Give us this day our daily bread. Not somebody else's. My daily bread. Now, this scripture teaches against cheating people. It teaches against fraud. There are people who want everybody's bread. I remember when I was growing up, folks talked about a farmer in that community who said all he ever wanted in life was just the farm next to his. And when he had that farm, guess what he wanted next? The farm likewise next to his. The scripture told us, give us this day our daily bread. How could we dishonor the Lord by praying to him, Lord, help me go out and cheat somebody or take advantage of them or somewhere or another be unfair with them, take away from them something that is legitimately theirs. Give us our daily bread. Oh, brethren, it is a valuable thing to come to the end of the day and feel like I can look every man I know right in the face. I haven't cheated anybody. Been as fair and honest as I know how to be. There are two courses through life. You can go the cheat people route if you want to. And you may get more and you'll certainly feel guilty. Or you can go the way of seeking the Lord. And he undertakes the task of supplying our needs and meeting with us. So, part of the blessing of being able to do that is a privilege of frankly telling God our many wants and needs. Provided our wills confirm to his, give us this day our daily bread. I don't want yours. Mine's enough. I want you to have yours. It's a universal prayer. But how different those needs are. This scripture allows room for people to have individual personalities. I like white vehicles. I'll take any the Lord gives me, and in my lifetime I've had a bunch of different colors and so forth. But you know the Lord made people that way. But my wife told me this one time, and I don't want to humiliate her, but it's a part of her personality, and it's appropriate. She likes bright colors. Some people like dull ones, and some people, but the Lord made her that way. She's Native American, and that's the way you look at their what they have. They make their blankets. Those Navajo blankets, they don't look like other people's blankets. They like them that way. She has a right to go to the Lord and tell her, I accept your will. That's my first prayer. Thy will be done. In earth, superimpose on me. Maybe there's something that's not best about me having too many bright colors. Or now, I don't care much for some kinds of chicken. McDonald's the other day, and I got a nugget that had a bunch of fat in it, and it's going to be a long time before I want any more from McDonald's. The Lord knows that. And they may furnish me a place. I've gone to India, and that was all I had to eat. And I couldn't even recognize what it was. And the Lord helped me to get through it. But I have the right to go to him and say, Lord, I wish you'd help me with something else. Because we're individuals. Wouldn't we be that way with our children? My parents, at a certain point in their lives, they were stressed for money. And I remember my mother telling the Lord, Lord, you know we're going to live for you. We don't intend to quit. We'd be grateful if you'd get us a little bit farther away from the edge so we don't live quite on the brink of not having enough. And the Lord blessed her with doing that. And he has a way of doing it. He cares about us, don't you see? And all of that is wrapped up in this scripture. Give us this day our daily bread. There's nothing in a slice of bread that's extravagant. There's a difference in praying for enough. Lord, I'd like two sandwiches today and a glass of milk. And pray and give me a Cadillac. There's a difference in them. The Lord didn't promise us that we would be able to be extravagant. And we ought never to be frivolous with what the Lord puts in our hands. I think when I think of these things about the folks that I met in India, I remember people over there, we support pastors over there, and at that time we were supplying them $50 a month. And what I was doing at the time, I made that much in an hour. And I used to think to myself, how could it possibly be that an hour of my time is worth a month of that man's time? And when it's a temptation, as it could be sometimes, to do something that's extravagant because In my career, I've had people call me up and offer me, well, a safari one time to Africa, things like that. And I think to myself, how could I do that? And I know those people over there. I've shaken hands with them. I've looked in their face. I've looked in their houses. How could I be so careless with my money? A little further example on that. Years ago, we asked folks who stayed in motels somewhere, you see those little bottles of soap and shampoo and things that they have, and well, save those. You use some of it, of course, but whatever's left, the motel throws them away. Save them. We'll take them to India with us. So we paid a visit to India, and we handed those things out, and they came back 2 years later and visited in one of those pastors' homes, and there was what was left, just that much, of one of those little bottles sitting up on a shelf somewhere. I about cried when I saw that. I'd throw that away and never give it a second thought. You can't make us be in India, but it does teach us not to be extravagant with what we have, because the Lord's looking at us. And He controls these things. And He doesn't always do it according to man's wisdom. There are people that the Lord chooses to make wealthy in this world's goods. That's not a sign that you can't be saved. The scripture said, if riches increase, set not your heart on them. It didn't say don't have them. It said set not your heart on them. The scripture said, the love of money is the root of all evil, which some having says some bad things about those who get carried away with that love. What the real meaning of that scripture is, that's not the one I'm trying to think of. The love of money is the root of all evil. And what that really means is that there is no evil that has not been done to get money. But it's not the money itself that's evil. It's the love of it. The Lord wants to have in His church some people to whom He can entrust possibly great riches, that they will handle them humbly and wisely and well in a manner that will glorify His name. And in such a case, well, to those of us who are not in that category, as Roberta and I obviously are not, we ought not to envy those folks. Give us this day our daily bread. I like to be in a congregation with people where some of them have got enough to do whatever they want to in life, and where there are others, perhaps, who can use some help from that. All categories of life, because that's the way life is. And watch the Lord handle it and move on people's hearts. And when people are open to their hearts toward Him, it's kind of subtle sometimes. You really don't know who all is giving money here and there. That Scripture said, when you give your alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. When people are doing it the way the Lord wants it to be done, there's a lot of subtlety that goes on about it. But the Lord, who sees in secret, rewards people openly. So He taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. And whatever you give us is sort of a covenant with you. We're going to handle it by your grace the way that you want us to. We're stewards of what God puts in our hands. The doctrine, the Bible standard of Christianity is not communism. Communism is where everybody puts everything they have into one vessel, and somebody, a group, committees or somebody, either you say God, divides it back out to everybody as He wants to. That's really not God's plan. God gave us the right to private ownership of property. Our American heritage strongly underlines the emphasis of that. And His plan, rather than to have a communal where everybody puts it in together, is to give those who are less advantaged in life grace, love, and wisdom, understanding how to manage their money to improve it, and those that have more, He wants to talk to them about how to handle those, all in a spirit of greatest generosity and love toward one another. It's possible to have quite a bit of this world's goods and use it in a way that brings peace to your own soul and a blessing to folks around you.
Amen.
Now I want to talk about what happens when it goes the other way. Bankruptcy. Our government has plans that shelter folks when they get in a need where you're not able to meet your bills anymore, got too much debt. Suppose you get in a place where your business begins to fail. Suppose you start suffering reverses. You haven't got enough. You've got more debt than you can pay back. The Lord taught us to give us this day our daily bread. Surely He intended to hear that prayer when we pray it. He's talking about to God because Jesus was here literally. But He's up there now. The very same one who told us that, He is the one we approach when we come to Him and say, give us this day our daily bread. And something happens. Something gets in the way. We're not getting our daily bread. We're falling behind. We can't pay our bills. Has the Lord failed? But that can happen. And so the answer is three things. First of all, if you get in a place, and it's the same with any battle, where you start to fail, examine yourself. God speaks to us by the gentle leadings of His Spirit. He wants us to be close enough to Him so we're like a horse's neck reined. You don't have to have your head jerked around to the side. You can just touch. It's almost a sensitive horse can almost sense what the rider wants. The Lord like us to be that way with Him. So in tune with Him, daily talking to Him. Give us this day our daily bread. His second way of teaching, many times, not always, but many times, is to teach through nature. God told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. He got a message from heaven. But when he got on the ship, the Lord didn't talk to him by that anymore. He talked to him by a storm. He talked to him by the sailors. He talked to him by a fish. Eventually, Jonah got the message. If God begins to withdraw His hand from blessing us and events go against us, it's time then to examine ourselves. Have I done something that the Lord's not pleased with? Search my soul. Help me to understand. John Steinbeck wrote about it. Have you ever read his story, anyone besides me, the winner of our discontent? It's a story about a man who was working as a clerk in a grocery store. He's married, had a child, beautiful wife, and he loved her dearly. But she had secret desires he didn't know about. They had enough. He had a good job. He'd just come out of the military, and he was sick of all the strife and trouble that there was, and he was trying to rest his soul. But she wanted a better house. She wanted possessions. Well, she didn't tell him that. She had these little feminine ways, you know, hint about it pretty little ways that she'd approach him and so forth. But he's pretty smart. He got the message. She'd never say it out loud, but he thought in his heart one time, who are you under there really? The Lord knows the secret desires of our hearts, folks. And sometimes when people fall into trouble, it's because they have secret desires that really aren't best for them. And the Lord's trying to help them to see that. In this case, the man cheated the old store owner that he was working for out of his business, got him in trouble with the law, and he had to sell. And he bought it for a very meager price, and all of it to please his wife, because he figured out what she wanted. But the Lord's figured out what we want. If you fall into financial reverses, things aren't working out well, I hope you remember this. I know I'm a little bit dry speaker, but I hope you remember this because it's important. When that happens, and it can happen to any of us, you never get so much that things can't go against you. Just a little aside here in completing that thought. We're going to have some trouble through life. I would rather have money trouble than to be sick. Either way is something you're going to have to pray your way through. You're going to have some money trouble, possibly, in life. Some people have it all, a sickness, it seems like. If that happens to you, go before yourself and open your heart as far as you can. Lord, examine me from top to bottom. Is there anything in me that you're trying to get to me that I don't understand? Some secret sin, some hidden thing that nobody knows about but you. Maybe I don't see it myself. Have mercy on me. Maybe I've got hatred towards somebody. Maybe I haven't mastered my feelings like I should have. Examine me. And if you, in fasting and prayer and tears, open your heart to the Lord as far as you can go and you don't find anything there, then look at what you've done with your money. Have you been unwise with it? Have you overspent what you can afford to do? You know, there are companies that advertise, come to us with your credit card debt. You run it up and we'll get you out of it. And I've never investigated one of those. But it makes me wonder if the government or somebody has figured out a way to cheat merchants. You know, if I went and bought something at Walmart and paid $500 for something that I don't really need, and then I can't afford to pay it back, and so somebody's going to step in and fix it so Walmart can't get their money, that's really cheating the whole nation. It takes advantage of everybody. Failing to pay our income taxes, our just income taxes, taking money under the table, cash, that's really cheating the whole nation. It's not carrying our fair share of the Lord, examine the way you've spent your money. Have you got yourself painted into a corner because you were unwise or foolish, spent it on unnecessary things? And if you've done all of that, and if you can see, I have something secret, the Lord helped me to see what it is, be willing to admit it. Be willing to admit, if you're that lady that I was talking about, I really do want more than my husband can give me in the circumstance where he is. Ask him to tailor your views. I remember the old timers telling me that a housewife can carry more out the back door than the husband can in the front if she's intended and minded to be that kind of person. The cure is not to give the husband more so much as it is for the Lord to talk to them both about how to manage what they have. And that can be gained by experience, by others teaching us, by the valuable opportunities that we have in life to carefully assess what we do with our money, etc. Give us this day our daily bread. And if you examine these things, if you haven't been unwise, if you can't find any sin, it may be that the Lord wants you to be like Job. If the Lord tells Job to embrace the dunghill, he doesn't rebel, he doesn't go against it. There are lessons to be learned in poverty. The Lord wants some of us to know those things. Poor people don't get in as many temptations as the rich. Did you know that? We're trying to go to heaven. That is the ultimate goal. That's the most important thing. Rich people have temptations. Chances to get involved in politics. Nobody cares about my views on politics. I don't have any money. But if you got $20 million, see who will beat a path to your door. And if you're involved in, you know, you get to make decisions about who's going to manage your company and where your products are going to be spent. You watch. Politicians keep their eyes on that all the time. They get invited to go and do things that you shouldn't be, tempering with the Lord world just a little bit. It may be the Lord wants you to learn some of the lessons of doing without once in a while. And there's a blessing in that. It's a valuable thing. James said something about the rich. And let the rich rejoice, Scripture said in James 1 and 9, in that he is made low. Think about this. The poor, because they are poor, are not capable of sinning against God as the rich man does. James said, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which God hath promised to them that love him? God chooses the poor. It may be at some time the Lord wants to choose you or me to be rich, and then again to be poor. I remember working on a condo one time that a man was building, he and a partner. One of the other subcontractors went into his office to be paid and happened to see open on the computer there the two partners had $25 million to invest into that. They'd gotten rich in oil. And about 3 years later, that man loaned me a nail gun. And about 3 years later, he came to my door and I said, well, hello, what's going on, Don? He said, I lost all of it. He said, I'm building storage buildings out in the cold and working with his hands. He said, the whole thing, everything we had is gone. Life's like that. Life's like that. And he said this, so I'll never forget. He said, Ed, I'm the same man that I was then. That really matters more than how much money he had. Fleeting riches, the Bible speaks of, and so forth. Give us this day our daily bread. Enough for today's needs. What if you get in debt to somebody and you can't pay it back? The Lord looks at that. You need to do everything you can to make it right. Really, the bankruptcy laws they don't have a place in God's Bible. Where you have the right to say, well, I've managed by hook or by crook, by some legal maneuver, to escape the just and honest debt that I've made. If you're in debt, and something you legitimately incurred yourself, take responsibility for it.
Amen.
Do what you have to do. If you have to do without some things, right down to the point where you don't allow yourself anything that's extra, as far as you can avoid it. Go to, if you've got a debt to somebody that you can't pay, go to the person and tell them. And admit it. Face up.
Amen.
I'm sorry. I made this legitimately. I overestimated myself. I was wrong. I'm going to do everything I can to make it right with you. We claim to be God's people. The name of Jesus Christ is at stake in that issue. The Lord wants us to make His name to shine in the earth. I tell you, folks, humility will save a lot of heartache in this world. When people acknowledge where they are and will get low before the Lord in the face of it, the Lord takes pity on people like that. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord has a covenant with us. If we'll humble ourselves before Him, allow Him to guide us and lead us by His gentle spirit, He wants to see to it that our needs are taken care of. Have you ever seen the ways that He does that? I like to tell this one. I remember years ago, Roberta and I got an inspiration to go off to a camp meeting, long ways away, and didn't have any means to go. But we felt like the Lord told us to go. And just before the day to go, got a check in the mail. That's what you expected me to say, wasn't it? It's Internal Revenue Service. They said, we refigured your account and we charged you too much, and they sent us money to cover our trip. The Lord's got ways to meet your needs that you never thought of, folks.
Amen.
Brother Darius Gibson told us about the Lord sent him to go hold a meeting somewhere. And he said he didn't have any money. And he said he was in the woods praying and walking. He said he felt like a hand on his chest. And he stopped and looked down, and there was a wad of money laying there on the ground right in front of him. The Lord has a way to supply our needs. Give us this day our daily needs. And I know that there are some of us here who have the financial issues that come in life, property we're needing to sell, other changes that we need to make in our lives. Be wise with it. Be as judicious as you can. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. He knows where to put His hand on somebody that can be a benefit to both of you. He knows how to feed your children. He knows how to guide your life. We are authorized to come and pray. Lord, I like blue better than I do green. And I'm tired of looking at this old green. Whatever I've got, would you have mercy on me and send me something different? Some people don't like to be in a cold room. Some people don't like it too warm. Those are individual things. The Lord made every one of us, knowing what we are. He loves us, each one, dearly. He wants to do what He can to make our lives pleasant and comfortable, and He wants us to touch Him every day. Your life's going to have some hardship in it. It's going to have some disappointment. It's going to have some bereavement. The price of love one day is grief. It's inevitable that it should be so. You're going to have some of that if you live very long. You're probably going to have some sickness. And you're probably going to have some times when you could have used more money. It won't last. One of our olders and betters used to say it this way. The mountaintop or the valley? Today I got the valley. Just don't let that fret me, because tomorrow I'll be on a mountaintop. But if I'm on a mountaintop today, don't get too high up there, because tomorrow I'll be down in the valley. The Lord in the mountain is still God in the valley. He'll go with you through all those places. He wants to get lessons to us in His mercy. We could not get any other way. Brother, sister, live for Jesus. He's got His hand on your life. Remember what He said about those things? If you start to turn to the right hand or the left, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, here is the way. Walk ye in it. I don't care if it's... We need to give Him the right to lead us any way He wants to, is what I'm trying to say. If He wants to lead us by stubbing our toe once in a while, we'll learn a lesson from Him. Learn to put our shoes on before we go. If He wants to lead us by sometimes pouring out a blessing that looks like it's more than we know what to do with. He wants us to seek Him for that too and thank Him for it. This was designed to be a joyous walk between you and Jesus and me and Jesus from here to glory. His mercy on our souls. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.